Well, this talk, just to give you some background, I finally took the advice that I will often give to others, and my Easter talk was really too long. And so I decided not to do it all in one go, but to divide it. And so this effectively is part two, but it morphed into something more. And so my subject, thank you Fiona for teeing me up, is doubt. Doubt. What do we think about when we think about doubt as Christians? Should we have doubt? Because, of course, there are scriptures, aren't there? There's scriptures like, do not doubt, it says. It says, Jesus told them, I'll tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. And it will happen. And you can pray for anything. And if you have faith, you will receive it. Or then there's James 1, 6 and 7. And it says, but if you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. And such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. What about Mark 11, 23? I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown in the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've grown in my Christian walk, hearing verses like these preached made me think, oh dear. Am I really a Christian? Can I really pray and that mountain be thrown into the sea? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives us some clues that will solve all of this. So, in Proverbs 3, 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Ah, sorted then. Or James 4 and 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Can God do it? The overwhelming answer is sometimes do I feel like he can do it? The overwhelming answer is, yeah. You see, I think all of us, so you're not alone, Fiona, I think all of us sometimes doubt. And I think we have been conditioned that doubt is wrong. So sometimes we think, well, oh. I appear to be in demand. We'll have doubts. We'll have doubts like, I wonder if God is really there. I wonder if he really hears us, whether he really hears me. I wonder, can God really sort this mess out? I wonder if God could. Actually, I wonder if he will answer my prayers. I've asked it enough times and he's not answered. I wonder if God really has saved me. I mean, really, really. I know I've prayed the prayer, but does God really save me? I wonder, does God actually have a plan for my life? I wish he'd show me. I wonder, is God really in charge? I wonder if you even open your Bible and you go, it's a great story, but really? Really? Did that really happen? Or does it really say that? loves Kevin's encouragement. If you're in doubt, go and check it out. But you see, here's a verse I have to keep coming back to because it was drummed into me and Sue at Bible college. 2 Timothy 3:16. I've memorized it with slightly different words to this, but it says, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaching us to do what is right. So all of those verses I've read out, they are all true. They're all correct. They are all the word of God. We can't just dismiss them. But we live here. We live here with the will God, but we also know, can God? Absolutely yes. God can do it. So I started to look and see some other characters in the Bible. And I just want to give you a whistle-stop tour of some other characters who had what we might call doubts. Firstly, I forgot this line. Doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. Your faith is really important. Your faith in the God who can. Even if you don't feel like it, he can. Let's nail that. He can because he's God. If you don't go away with anything else, go out of here this morning knowing that God can. So let's look at some of our doubters. Back in Genesis, Abraham has been given this promise by God that he's going to become the father of nations and it's going to start with him. But they're both really old. I mean really old. Older than me. And one time the angel of the Lord and three people come, including the angel of the Lord, and they come and they meet with Abraham. And he says, quick. Get the calf, get the goat, get it all sorted. Give them a meal. Let's look after them. And among the conversation, one of them says, the angel of the Lord says, you know, in a year's time, I'm going to come back and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. And Sarah, I'm not going to make any comment here, but Sarah was listening at the tent and she thought, it's not going to happen. It says, Abraham and Sarah, this is Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time. And Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, yes, you did. You laughed. In that moment, Sarah had applied her human brain and said, nah, she doubted. But God fulfilled his promise. And you go on and you read about Isaac, the promised one, the one who laughed. Or what about Moses, the great man of God? You say, well, he didn't doubt God. Well, when Moses first encounters this burning bush and he gets closer to it and God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, and he gets closer and God says, I'm going to do this amazing thing through you. And as a result of you and me working together, we're going to see all the Israelites leave Egypt. There's going to be this massive exodus. And Moses says, can you send someone else? And God says, all right, I'll send your brother Aaron. You see, Moses doubted that God could have been serious. But God was serious. Moses has said to him, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I? You're the person chosen by God. Or what about Elijah? Elijah. Some of these are my favorite Bible stories, but Elijah and the prophets of Baal is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And there's this whole rift of the people of God and Ahab, who's the king, and Jezebel and his wife, and they're all the people are worshipping Baal, and there's this drought, because Moses said, it's not going to rain, Elijah said, it's not going to rain until I say so. Anyway, the long and the short of it is we end up with a contest. The prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and Elijah on his own. And they build this altar. And he said, go on then, prophets of Baal, you go first. And here's the test. Whichever one of our gods, yours or mine, whichever one of them sets fire to the offering, that's the true God. And so the prophets of Baal, they build this altar and they get their oxen and they put it on the top and they get the sacrifice. And then they dance a jig around it and they pray, nothing happens. And they go around again, nothing happens. And they go on all day and they end up cutting themselves a knife. And Elijah very helpfully says, your God might be a bit deaf, shout a bit louder. Nothing happens. Then he says, maybe he's gone to the toilet. Nothing happens. Eventually, they give up. And Elijah says, okay, well, it's my turn now. He says, what we're going to do, we'll cut the ox. Now fill it with water. Throw water over it. I have a question. We are in the middle of a drought. Correct. Where did the water come from? It doesn't tell us. But more water. And in the end, the water is sloshing around and Elijah says, okay, God, time for you to show up. And it's all gone, burnt up. Even the water around it is burnt up. This incredible, miraculous encounter with God. And then they chase after all the prophets of Baal and they dispense with them. And then the next thing that happens, Elijah runs away. And he runs out into the desert. And he's eventually exhausted, tired, depressed. He said, I just want to die. Why? Because Jezebel, Ahab's wife, had said, by tomorrow, you'll be dead because I'll make sure of it. Elijah, even in that moment of great triumph, doubted that God could still sustain him. What about John the Baptist? Here's John the Baptist in prison, aware of the phenomenal works of Jesus. He's watched, he's seen the miracles, he's seen people get healed, he's seen mighty provision. John the Baptist has baptized, he's walked with Jesus, he's his cousin, and he said to his disciples, he can't go himself because he's in prison, he says, could you just go to the Lord and ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we just keep looking for someone else? Even John the Baptist doubted. And the last one I want to focus on, and this is, sorry, we get Peter. Peter, I think Peter's an amazing man. Unfortunately, he opens his mouth before his brain a lot of the time, but Peter, they're in the midst of the storm and Jesus is walking towards them and he says, Jesus, if it's you, let me come to you. And Peter walks on water. Amazing. He's the only one out of the boat that did it. It wasn't like he put the first foot down and the others went, oh, let's have a bit of this. He's the only one. And then he looked at the wind and the waves. He looked at the circumstances. He took his eyes off Jesus. He doubted. And now we come to one that you're probably more familiar with. I love Cavour. I can't even say it now. I love this painting. Thomas putting his hand in the side of Jesus. And this is where this talk all started, you see. So I'd like, with your permission, I'd like to read you this section. It comes from John 20. And it's the night of the resurrection, the Sunday evening of the resurrection. And the disciples are meeting behind locked doors. Because they're afraid. They've seen all that's gone on, the anger against the cult of the way, as the Romans would see it. There was anger against all that Jesus had done, and they'd nailed him up and they crucified him, and now he's come back to life, some say. And they're meeting behind locked doors, and suddenly Jesus is standing there among them. And he says, "Peace be with you." And as he spoke, he showed him the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy. They had seen the Lord. And again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And then this line we often miss. Then he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We often think the Holy Spirit was all about Pentecost. But for these disciples, they've received the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. And one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, who was nicknamed the twin, he was not with the others when Jesus came, and they told him, I bet they did, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hand, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." And 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless anymore. Believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is one of only two people recorded in the Bible to have physically touched Jesus after the resurrection. The first was Mary in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden, and Jesus is resurrected, and she clings to him. He says, Don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended. I'm not yet finished." But the other is Thomas. You see, I think it is okay to doubt, as long as we still trust. Doubt your doubts, but don't doubt your faith. You see, this moment defined who Thomas was. Unfortunately, too many people put the label on him, not Thomas the twin, Thomas the doubter. And yet what happened as a result of this particular encounter was something happened in Thomas, and he got fired up. He was a doubter before, but he was now a zealous missionary. He took this good news of Jesus out into the world. According to ancient tradition, and most notably a book called The Acts of Thomas, he traveled far. He went to China, and it's more certain as well, he went to India. He is historically credited with taking the gospel to India in 52 AD. He's regarded as the founder of the St. Thomas Christians in the Kerala region. And some historical churches in India still trace their origins directly back to his ministry. Thomas faced death as a martyr and was killed for his faith around AD 72 in Chennai. Doubt might just be the place where Jesus meets you. It might be where you say, "Show me your hands and your side," or whatever that is for you. And Jesus rocks up and says, "Here, touch my hands, touch my side." It might be for Nathan, for you. This is the moment you go, "God, this isn't what we wanted, but we trust you." And Jesus rocks up and goes, "Will this do? And we say, thank you. We need to pray that we will articulate our doubts. Thomas did that. He said, I won't believe until. And Jesus was incredibly generous, incredibly gracious. And he said, here, Thomas, touch. You see, God isn't scared of our questions. Mark 9:19-24 tells the story of a father, and he brings his son to Jesus, and his boy is throwing himself all over the place. It's a mess. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, if you can, I want you to. And Jesus said, what do you mean, if I can? All things are possible for those who believe. And the father prays this prayer. I do believe. Help my unbelief. I found myself praying this prayer many times. Can God do it? Yes, I believe. Will he do it? Help my unbelief. You see, we've got to live in the reality. It would be all right to hold up your Bible and say, I believe in every word this says, and I live my life according to it. But if inside you're going, yeah, but I think we've got to be honest. Honest with one another, honest with ourselves, honest with God. And allow doubt to be the starting point of where we sometimes meet with Jesus. I do believe. Help my unbelief. God meets our doubt with grace, not condemnation. That's what he did to Thomas. There was no, oh, Thomas, where were you last week then? There was no, you want to see my side? Tough. You missed your opportunity. No, it's, see my hands. See my side. Come on, Thomas. That's what God does for us. When we find ourselves doubting, let's remember these accounts from Scripture. Maybe your own personal examples of where you've doubted in the past, but God's shown up. God is not finished with you, and he's not finished with me. God meets doubt with grace, not condemnation. Jesus recognizes and understands we're human. Doubt isn't a disease. You don't need to distance yourself from God or each other if you think you're doubting. You don't need to stay away from church because you think, oh, I prayed that prayer and nothing happened. Where, if I even got it right? Stick in with the people of God. Allow us to encourage one another. There's a song by Brian and Kate Torwalt. And it says, these are some of the lines. It's, when I don't understand, I will choose you. And when I don't understand, I will choose to love you, God. Sometimes we need to make choices. And in the midst of our doubt, when we're over here, we choose to still say, but I believe you. I choose you. I love you, God, because I know you still can. And that's different to doubt. The church should be a place where we can be honest about our doubts and where we can meet one another with kindness and with compassion along that journey. Jude 1:22 says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. If I were to ask for a show of hands now, how many people either now or in the last 6 months at any point have doubted? Well, let's do it. And that's not wrong. Because we've got to be real. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Sue and I were watching a television program a couple of months ago, and this line came up, and it made me stop and think. And if you're going to discuss anything over your dinner table, I'd like you to discuss this. This was the quote. Faith is dependent on doubt. Without doubt, there is no faith. Without doubt, there is no faith. We need to be a people of faith. We need to be a people who can trust God, absolutely. But don't get yourself worked up if you're doubting. And I just want to leave you with this quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 41 says, "Don't be afraid." This is God talking. "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." If you feel sometimes you doubt, you're in great company. You're in great company with some of the greats of the Bible, and you're in great company because just look around you. We either are there, or have been there, or are about to go there. But God will always, always hold us, look after us, be there for us. And he is still the God who can, even when we think he won't. Thank you.